I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Those are the words of Moses, as quoted in Numbers, the 11th chapter, a very distraught Moses. Probably the second greatest character who ever lived, was ready to give it up. I want to talk about when you feel like giving up. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about giving up on life per se, but I'm talking about giving up on God. Because I think there are circumstances that come about in our lives from time to time where we may feel that way. I can't say that I've ever really felt that way, but I know people do. And there may be a time in my life where I do feel that way. And what we want to do tonight is to look at some various things that may happen to us, things that happen to Bible characters, that they could have felt that way and could have maybe gone that way, but didn't. I hope the lesson will be encouraging to you. And as we get started, I wanted to introduce it that way, but as I'm introducing the lesson, I do want to say how much I appreciate the opportunity, how much I appreciate that you're here. I hope the things that we talk about will be beneficial to you. I really enjoyed Justin's lesson this morning. As Al said earlier, I thought it drove home a really, really good point. And I thought it was very good. And I'm glad he didn't cover anything that I was going to talk about. We didn't coordinate. My biggest fear, he's going to get up and preach the same lesson I had, and I was going to have to go get another lesson this afternoon. Anyway, didn't have to do that. We're going to talk about reasons why some people give up on God. What should we do so that we don't feel that way? Sometimes people give up because tragedy strikes. Some calamity in their life. Now again, I can't say that I've experienced that kind of thing. I may live long enough that it does happen. And I know some of that has happened to some of you. A lot of times when people experience a tragedy such as the loss of a loved one or a disease, a terrible disease, sometimes they go the opposite direction. Now, what it should do is draw us closer to God, because only God can help us through those kind of situations. So let's look at some points here. And I had this thing beautifully animated. Well, beautifully, that might be a stretch. But I had it animated, but I did it on a Macintosh when I converted it to PowerPoint conversion, that it did not like that. So I don't know why my bullets have the number 10 on them. Maybe it's trying to tell me, be short, take 10 minutes. It's not 10 minutes per bullet, I hope. Think about Job. Most of us are familiar with the story of Job. He experienced terrible suffering. The thing I want you to notice here, in the very first part of the book of Job, we are given an indication of the kind of character that he had. It says that he regularly offered burnt offerings on behalf of his children. Each one. And it seems to imply that this was a regular daily type of thing. Yet he lost his children. Despite that. Despite being a man who was blameless in character, despite offering burnt offerings on behalf of his children, because he said in his heart, they may have cursed God in their hearts. So he wanted to offer those burnt offerings for them. Job lost his children, he lost his possessions, and he ultimately lost his health. Yet he never gave up on God. And I really believe one of the reasons God preserved that account for us is because even though we may not experience anything close to what Job experienced in total, that account is there for us to look at and think about. And to understand that we don't give up on God when things happen to us. The Bible tells us in Psalms, the 34th chapter. Turn over there. Let's look at some of the words that are mentioned here. In verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." You may recognize that that is quoted in the New Testament as well. "The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What I want to make about Job, and as I pause there trying to think of it now, I just thought of it, we'll have it on the notes here. We don't see that Job really knew anything that was really going on. And most of us, we probably remember what brought this about was that Satan appeared before God, and God brought Job up to Satan and had said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Job says, "Well, you built a hedge around him. No wonder he served you. You take all these things away, he won't serve you." But Job had no idea, from what we can see in that book, that any of that had gone on. Job had lived blamelessly before God. And I think the point I want to make for us is that we may not understand what kind of things happen. Sometimes things won't have an explanation in this life. Yet we still have to trust in God. The thing I want to notice too, look at John 14 and verse 27. The last two points here really go together. This is Jesus talking. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Think about that word peace. That's something that's mentioned in Philippians, the 4th chapter that we just read, and in John, the 14th chapter. We may not understand why things happen. We may have no explanation whatsoever. It may not turn out like we want it to happen. We may not be cured of a disease. We may lose our lives ultimately. We live long enough, all of us lose our lives. But we can have peace with God. We can have peace. And know that despite whatever happens in this life, we can be with God eternally, where we won't have to worry about things like that happening. We can be with God. Feel like giving up? Turn to God. Feel like giving up because tragedy strikes? Turn to God. And I can see that many here that have had that kind of thing happen, that's exactly where they did turn. And that was a great encouragement to the rest of us. What's another thing? Because someone disappoints us or wrongs us. Think about David for a minute. We'll talk about David again in just a few moments at another point in another section. David's son Absalom. In 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, we're not going to go over and read all of that for the sake of time. Most of us remember that David had a daughter named Tamar. He also had a son named Amnon by different women, different mothers. Well, Amnon vexed on Tamar, lusted after her, wanted to be with her, and he had a friend named Jonadab who helped him devise a plan for where he could be alone with her, and he ultimately raped her. A terrible story occurred. Tamar's brother, Absalom, found out about this. From that day on, he made his mind up that he was going to take revenge out upon Amnon. And we can all trace this back, really, to the sin of David, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. The point I want to make here is, despite everything that went on, the disappointment that he obviously experienced, rape, murder, and then later on, Absalom, as he left and went away, came back after a period of time, and then instigated an insurrection against his own father. David had to leave his own palace, leave Jerusalem, and Absalom temporarily took over. And then we have the forces of David fighting against the forces of Absalom. I wonder how that made David feel. Again, I can't say that I really felt had this kind of thing happen to me before. I'm glad I haven't. I hope I never do. But I know that it happens. Sometimes children disappoint their parents. Sometimes it may be just someone in the business world may do us wrong, may cheat us financially. Let's look at what else it says here. Look at Job in Job the second chapter. I want you to notice something here with respect to something that his wife did. Our wives should be the closest person on earth to us, and I guess I assume that she was as well to him. Well, in the midst of all of his suffering and knowing how blameless he was, the advice, or I don't know if it was advice, it was almost like a command. His wife said to him, this is chapter 2, verse 9, Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish ones. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin, but his lips could have gone along with that. And he could have said, well, she's not supporting me. What good does it do? I suppose he was probably very disappointed with that. A little later on, his friends came to console him as he was experiencing this kind of, this terrible suffering. And his friends really weren't any help either because they seemed to blame him. Well, you must have done something really bad, Job, to be experiencing all this. And Job knew better. He didn't know why it was going on, but he knew that it wasn't because of something that he did. Again, that could have been a very big disappointment. Parable of the prodigal son. The son had left home and wasted his inheritance. Now, I realize there's a lot of points being made with respect to the various characters. The one I want us to talk about here, and again, this is a parable, and I don't want to draw too many conclusions from a parable, but what the Bible is telling us is that when his father's son saw him from afar, he ran out to meet him. And this is indicative of God the Father's attitude towards us when we sin. He was ready to take him back. What a lot of people do nowadays, when a child disappoints them, they're ready to just cast them off. And sometimes they'll even give up on God totally, just because of family members. That's not God's. We're to have God's attitude in terms of our forgiveness toward one another. Think about Joseph. Now, he was doted on by his father, and that created an extreme jealousy on the part of his brothers, his older brothers in particular. And I think most of us recognize that they took Joseph while they were out one day and they sold him, and he wound up in Egypt working there for a man named Potiphar. And while he was alone in the house one day, his wife began to approach him for him to be with her. And of course, he resisted that. And she ultimately falsely accused him. I wonder, at some point, did Joseph ever question, why am I doing this? Why am I being faithful? He may have felt that way. We don't see any indication that he did. But sometimes when things like that happen, people want to blame God for bad things happening. Ultimately, it paid off. He wound up being the second in command of Egypt, and he ultimately saved his family from starvation because of his faithfulness. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Turn over to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Verse 43 through 48. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was apparently a teaching of Judaism at that time. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, this was an about change from what they would have been used to experiencing, wouldn't it? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Not even the Gentiles do the same, therefore you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The idea, Jesus is telling us to love your enemies. Instead of going about and blaming God when someone does something wrong to you, love your enemies. Pray for them. Bless your enemies. Same idea in Romans the 12th chapter. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Verse 19. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The idea here is, instead of giving up on God because people mistreat us, do good to others that who are mistreated. Have godly characteristics. Be like God. Sometimes people give up because they have some failure that they've experienced, some some thing that they've done. Perhaps it's a public thing and it's embarrassing. Probably one of the most well-known examples of that, we've already mentioned David before in this lesson, David's sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, the Bible tells us rather than go out with his armies at that time of year like kings did, he stayed back. David stayed back, and one night he was walking around, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. And he inquired about her and ultimately had her brought to him, and he committed adultery with her. She was the wife of another man. Despite being told all that, he went along with that. And that ultimately, I think, again, I'm paraphrasing the story, he was ultimately confronted by God about it through Nathan the prophet. And instead of blaming everyone else, David accepted responsibility for his sins. Turn over to Psalm, the 32nd chapter. This particular psalm is attributed to David, and it is believed by many that it was written during the time in which this was going on, this event had gone on. Look at what it says in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained, as with the fever heat of summer. The end of the book, end of the chapter, it says in verse 10, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Look at the very first verse. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. The idea here is that David accepted responsibility, and it shows that he was concerned about it. If this is indeed a passage of David, or a psalm of David, this suggests, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My body wasted away. Rather than reject God, David turned to God in the midst of that kind of failure. And that's what we have to be ready for. We may have some great failure at some point. It may be an embarrassing. It's a whole lot better to experience that and get forgiveness than it is to just reject God and continue to sin. Too many just reject God and just embrace that lie because they feel like they can't come back. Think about Peter. Maybe Peter's a character maybe a lot of us can identify with. Turn over to Luke, the 22nd chapter. In verse 33, well, in verse 31, Jesus is talking to Peter, as he's called Simon here. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you once have returned, when once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said, Lord, I'm with you, ready to go to prison and to death. He said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times. Look a little later. This is verse 54. By this point, they have arrested Jesus, and they've led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, where he'll be tried. Peter is following at a distance. They've kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and people are sitting down together, and there's a group that's gathered here, and one of the servant girls looks at Peter and said, this man was with him too. He said, woman, I don't know him. A little later, somebody else saw him. You're one of them. Man, I am not. About an hour later, another man began to insist, it says. Certainly this man was with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you were talking about. One of the other accounts, I think, even mentions that he cursed in his denial. And while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And again, there are various details from the different accounts that help us with the entire story. But the point I want you to make here is that I want you to remember here is that at this point, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Apparently, Jesus is invisible at a distance. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. He went out. Some people at that point would have just gone. Never had come back. Would have never come back. Peter did not do that. He didn't give up. He didn't give up on God. And that's what we've got to do. Another example of Peter is over in Galatians, the second chapter. This is a situation when Peter was very hypocritical in terms of his actions and his dealings with Gentiles. Before the Jews had come to the area where he was located at Antioch, he was eating with Gentiles until the Jews came. When the Jews came, he withdrew himself. And Paul confronts him about this. I opposed him to his face, he said, because he stood condemned. And he gives the details there. He began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Talking about the Jews. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led away with it. The point I want to make here is that Peter again had a failing. But Peter did not give up. Later on, Peter writes of Paul, our beloved brother Paul, speaking of some of the writings, the difficulty and understanding some of the things that he had to say. He did not give up. Let's not us give up when we have some faith. Let's turn to God and make it right. When you feel like giving up because the world seems so attractive, I think that's a difficulty and something that we all struggle with. A couple of examples here. Demas, as mentioned in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. The point I want to make here is that Demas has deserted him, and it's because he loved the world, but the adjective that's applied to the world here is present world. And that's a theme with respect to this world that you'll see over and over in the Bible. I noticed it, and I think there's another passage here that'll show that in a minute. The rich young ruler, the very reason the rich young ruler decided not to follow Jesus, because he loved his possessions too much. You know, he had been keeping the law very well, right? And he even mentioned to Jesus, well, I kept all these things. When Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have. Go. Come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. His temporary possessions were too attractive. Not give up. Think about Moses. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that Moses, by faith, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a prince. He was educated in all the customs and all the dealings of the Egyptians. He was somebody in terms of in Egypt. And he could have lived that life and lived out the rest of his life and probably lived very sumptuously. Probably would never have had a need in the world with respect to the things that he could have done. Probably would have had the most beautiful girls to see today. But instead, he gave all that up because he thought he knew what was better. Suffering hardship with God's people was better than living that life. The world was not too attractive. You know, Elijah believed, and this is in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, we won't read all of this. This story is where basically Jezebel now was out for Elijah's life. And Elijah felt like he was the only one. They killed the prophets, and they're trying to kill they're seeking me. And as he's traveling away and escaping that, and God is dealing with him at this point, he says to God, I'm the only one left. God says to them, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal yet. It may seem like that most people are giving up and going along with the world. Seems like today, a lot of Christians, a lot of us are being affected by worldliness in certain things. You see, if you look at social media, you can see there's been a shift in dress in particular, entertainment, other aspects of life. It seems to be that worldliness is getting more inroads with many of us. And it may be a desire on the part of some just to say, well, if everybody else is doing it, I will too. and just give up what we know to be true. Let's not do that. Even if we are the only one, let's hold true to the Bible principles and stay free of the worldliness. Don't give up because the world's so attractive. 1 John, the second chapter. This world is passing away. Verse 17. This world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And that's one I did not print out. Same idea here. The world is passing away. I don't remember specifically how that's worded. For the sake of time, we'll pass over that one. Even if we could gain everything the world has to offer, it is still would not be worth losing our souls for it. Jesus in Matthew, the 16th chapter, says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, this world is present. It's not going to last. Nothing we can gain here is going to last. It's not worth giving up your soul for. Wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. It seems like today a lot of people question the Bible, question what the Bible says. We see that in secular media a lot, news reports. If there's some aspect of immorality that's discussed, there will be people who use very sophisticated arguments to try to tear down the Bible. Usually it's by people who really don't know what the Bible says. I've seen several. Well, they'll bring something up from the Old Testament that's not even applicable today. They try to basically get someone not to believe the Bible because it sounds outrageous to them when it didn't even apply today. The point I want to make is that's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Don't be fooled by it, Colossians tells us. Don't be fooled by empty words, Colossians 2 and verse 8. Well, this is sort of a summary page. Our faithfulness will pay off. It may not seem like it at times. I suspect it didn't seem like it was paying off very well for Joseph for a while, did it? But it did. Don't grow weary. Galatians, the sixth chapter. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Ephesians 6 mentions some things that, there's basically a lot of things that we have, the Christian armor. And there's various things that is the allegory of a soldier standing there equipped with armor, a soldier of that day in particular. With all these different, the helmet, the sword, the breastplate, his feet shod, with various tools, various implements to fight off enemy attacks. And he likens that to a Christian today. We fight a spiritual warfare. And he has provided us with these tools to overcome the fiery darts of Satan. And God will provide us a way to overcome. God will not allow us to be tempted more than what is common to man, but we'll provide a way of escape. God expects us to continue to pray and not lose heart. The parable there of the woman who kept going to the judge saying, avenge me of my accuser, avenge me of my accuser. Well, the judge eventually gave in to her. And the point that of that parable that Jesus makes, that the Bible makes there, is that he wants us to continue to pray, not lose heart. And remember that God sees when we are persecuted and will reward us. Turn over to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Blessed are you when people, this is verse 11, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The point of all this lesson, no matter what happens in this life, don't give up. It may be tough at times. We may have something happen to us that make us want to give up. It obviously happens because we lose people sometimes. And sometimes it's associated with some event like that. Some of the things that we talk about tonight. And if it happens to us, we just have to resolve to remain faithful no matter what happens. Don't grow weary. We will reap in due time. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you begun your walk with God? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. and be raised up to walk in the newness of life. If you're a Christian, you'll have hope eternal. You'll have the ability to live forever, well beyond this life. There's nothing in this life worth waiting for. If you've done that, and you're on the verge of giving up for some reason, you need the prayers of this group here. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for them. You want to avail yourself of that opportunity tonight. We ask that you come while we stand.